the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. Hello. My name is Simon Richards, and it's my privilege to take us through the second in our series on Ephesians. So the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, and we've titled this series Body Life. More about that later. So if you would like to keep that passage open in front of you and just, if you will, just have a glance down, see what you can see. You've got Ephesians chapter 1 in front of you there. That's on page 1108. And I would like, if you will, just to take a glance at some of those subheadings. So that's the wording in bold and italics. You can see one of those labels there, praise for spiritual blessings in Christ. Can you see that in your green Bible there? And another one over in the adjacent column, thanksgiving and prayer. You can see those two subheadings. Now those, along with the big numbers and the little numbers, they weren't in the original Greek manuscripts, but they're there now, and they can help us at a glance get an idea of what's going on in this passage. So first up, we can see on the left there, praise for spiritual blessings in Christ, and on the right, thanksgiving and prayer. So I take it from our little glance down, our little look at the Bible in front of us, that praise and prayer are the start of Ephesians. Last week, Paul kicked us off with what he phrased as a prayer explosion, a praise explosion, a praise boom. And now we're taking a look at prayer. Praise and prayer belong together. Those two are absolutely inseparable. Having trouble with one, and you're probably having trouble with the other. Praise and prayer. So we've got to keep those two in mind just as we open the door and step into taking a look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 23. So just have those two together in your mind. Prayer following praise. So without further ado, let's actually read our first couple of verses. Let's start with verses 15 and 16. Paul says this to the Ephesians. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, I think we've got a couple of obstacles straight out of the gate. And I think the obstacle is this. It's our standard British English. It's our standard British English. The problem's certainly not with the Bible. The problem's with our standard British English. Now, for most of us who are native English speakers, you'll know that when I use you, as you can see there, in verses 15 and 16, or I use your, it's unclear whether I could be referring to an individual or to many people. Standard British English has absolutely no, here you go for some technical jargon, no second person plural pronoun. So you is used interchangeably between speaking to one person and speaking to many people. So we're automatically at a disadvantage for recalling and applying Ephesians because the minute we read a passage like this, we're going to drift off into thinking it's about me personally. But this is a letter written to us, written to you, plural, written to all of us. Ephesians is the gospel of the church. Every time you see you or your in Ephesians, it's going to be plural. It's going to be for everyone. Now, if that's quite tricky to understand, it might be easier to read Ephesians chapter 1 in Geordie. It might be easier to read Ephesians chapter 1 in Glaswegian. It might be easier to read Ephesians chapter 1 if you're from Merseyside. Or, I'm not sure how many of you know this, if you're from Essex, which is where I'm from. So, as we're reading this, you could swap out some things. Swap out your, get rid of that. Swap out your you, and chuck something else in there. Here are some suggestions for you. You could go for yiz. I've not stopped giving thanks for yiz, remembering yiz in my prayers. You could go for yous. I've not stopped giving thanks for yiz, remembering yiz in my prayers. And for our North American friends, you could go for, I've not stopped giving thanks for y'all, remembering y'all in my prayers. Hopefully that will help us. I hope to not do any more silly impressions. But whenever you see you or yours, we're thinking plural. Ephesians is the gospel of the church. That's why the series is called Body Life. It's for the body. It's for all of us together. Hopefully that goes some way to explaining why we titled the whole series. And we're going through 11 weeks, Body Life. It's about our life together. Now, we're going to see that reinforced in our passage this morning. I asked you to glance down. Could you have a glance down again? We're going to see that this is all about the church. You'll see that in verse 18. You'll see that in verse 22. You'll see that in verse 23. The church is described as God's riches and his inheritance. Verse 22, Jesus is supreme over all things for the church. Wow. And verse 23, the church is described as Jesus' body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So yous lot, let's take a look at our first few verses together. Paul is thanking God for the work of grace that he's seen in their lives. He's heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all God's people. All of those truths that we read about last week, Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 14, the praise boom of the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to the praise of God's glorious grace. All of that has borne fruit in their lives and it's become visible. It's become obvious. And it's become obvious to Paul in seeing their faith and in seeing their love for all the saints. Now, as you read a verse like that, when I get to the end there and read, remembering you in my prayers, I immediately begin to think about my own family life. And not my immediate family life, I'm talking about my life prior to becoming a Christian. We talked a little bit earlier about the course Exploring Jesus. I'd like to give you a little bit of a window into my atheist life, into my atheist secular family upbringing. Now, we weren't believers, me and my family, my mum, my dad, my sister and me. We weren't believers by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, myself and my dad, we were fairly strident atheists. I was the more angry atheist. However, we certainly did care for one another. We really, really did care for one another. Christians certainly don't have a monopoly on that. Now, just as an aside, if you describe yourself as an atheist, an agnostic, secular, curious, exploring, you're very, very welcome here. So in our family, if there was ever a big event, a circumstance, a job interview, a sports competition, a hospital appointment, we'd say this little phrase to each other. I wonder if you use it too. We'd say, I'll be thinking of you. You ever say that in your family? I'll be thinking of you. That's what we would say in my atheistic, fairly secular family. And this little phrase, I'll be thinking of you, was one of the primary ways in our family to show empathy and solidarity with whichever family member might be going through a particularly nerve-wracking or tricky day. Now, perhaps you've said something similar amongst your family and friends. It seems to be a relatively common phrase you can find innumerable greetings cards, all in the kind of thinking of you brand of card. But here's my thought. Here's my concern. Here's my worry. Now, for present day, no longer angry atheist, but increasingly more contented Christian Simon, here's my thought, here's my concern. When I say to folks personally, I'll pray for you, what am I actually saying? The Apostle Paul says it here, verse 16, I'll pray for you, I'm remembering you in my prayers. But when I say it to other Christians, what am I saying? What do I mean? What am I going to do? What's it for? I guess what I'm really saying is that my concern, my worry is that when I say I'll pray for you, really, perhaps I'm just finding a Christianized way to say I'll be thinking of you. Or is there something more? And Paul wants to say, yes, there absolutely is. There's so much more, a whole world more. Because Paul doesn't simply want to just leave it as a cursory saying to someone of, I'm praying for you. He doesn't do that. He rarely does it. He definitely doesn't do it here in Ephesians. Paul goes to pains and to lengths to show us exactly what he's praying for us. He shows us why he's praying and what he's praying for. So this passage this morning is actually less about the frequency or the fervency of your prayer life, although that's not unimportant, because Paul does say, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. I keep asking. But I think the thrust of it, the weight of it, the sharp end of it is more about what exactly you're praying. What do you mean when you say, I'm praying for you? Are you praying for the one thing that we all need? Are you praying prayers like this one? Are you praying prayers like this one for you lot? Paul writes this, verse 17, and this is like overhearing him pray. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. Paul isn't simply teaching abstract truths about prayer. He's quite literally letting you listen in on him praying. You can imagine you're in Ephesus for the first time hearing the letter. You can, or imagine, maybe just picture someone whose prayer voice you know. You can hear him pray. You can hear his tone of voice, his familiar phrases. You can hear the authenticity of it. He's praying for you. And that's the only way to learn to pray, to hear others praying. That's true whether it's the baby steps and your first couple of prayers, or that's true whether you really are striding in step with the Spirit and going on for more and more. The way to pray has something intimately to do with our body life, our life together. We've got to be hearing one another pray. Now, it's been about 10 years since I was a contact worker. Sorry if that date scares you. Alongside one of my contact responsibilities was going to visit an awesome, godly old man. My job, I thought I was doing a favor and helping this guy out. How wrong I was. One of my jobs was to go and visit Don Maxwell. And it was my job to read the Bible and pray with Don Maxwell. And that was where I learned, amongst from many other people, how to pray. You had an 18-year-old meeting up with a 93-year-old to read the Bible and pray. There's never any substitute for hearing that authentic, real relationship with God voice from someone genuinely praying. And that's what Paul wants to do here. He wants to give the Ephesians a little window on what he's praying for them. He's not just going to say, I'm praying for you. He's going to say, here's what it sounds like. Here's a little window on what it looks like to pray. So he's going to great lengths to show them why he's praying. You see that in verse 17. So that you may know him better. That's the purpose of his prayer. You see it again in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of inglorious inheritance in the saints, and so on. Paul is praying so that we might know Jesus better, know God better. That's his big aim for prayer, know God better. Paul's great purpose in prayer, the one goal that he had in mind, the one big goal was simply this, to know God better, know him better. Now, I don't know what your prayer list looks like. There are many, many things that you could be praying for. Ephesians actually tells us to do that, to pray many different kinds and different types of prayers. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. But you and I need one thing more than anything, to know him and know him better. Better and better. Cut aside the clutter, the distractions. I hope that's why we're here Sunday by Sunday, to know him better. This isn't know things about him as if it were abstract or theory, but genuinely to know him. Know is a really big word with all the significance that it carries. Deep, real, true knowledge, a thoroughgoing knowledge of him. And it's really easy to forget that one thing that we really, really need. Knowing God better really quickly works its way down the prayer list. Isn't it so much easier to pray for a circumstantial change for someone, a better job, a better relationship, for something in life physically to change? But the thing that's really better, the one thing that we really need, is to know God better. Home groups meet this week. I don't know what your home group prayer time is like. Why not this week in home groups if you're not? Rather than say some of the usual lists of prayers for changes in or alterations in life circumstances, let's be praying that we might know him better. We've had a dedication this morning of Bethany, and weren't those prayers just that? Weren't they? That she would know him and know him better and better. I don't know what would make a successful year for you in the year ahead, but surely knowing him better has got to be up there. Pray it for yourself, pray it for your home group, pray it for Belmont, and keep on going. Is there someone you're praying for at the moment? What's top on that prayer list? Surely this one, praying that they might know him better, needs to go to the top. Now, here's where we find, I think, perhaps, two opposite ideas. I'm asking for you to pray that you might know him better and better and better. Simon, you weren't here last week. Paul said, Paul Cook, not the apostle, said, we have everything in Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. You've got everything in Christ. And here you are saying you need to know him better and better. I think you heard it correctly. You've got everything, yes, in Christ. You need to seek him more and more, yes, in Christ. I saw one sermon title that had this title for this talk, A Prayer for Those Who Have Everything. That kind of makes sense. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Know him more and more. Now, if I get stuck with a grandiose thought like this, I usually turn to C.S. Lewis. If you really get stuck, you need to go to him. If you're familiar with the Narnia Chronicles, this is from Prince Caspian. Lucy is the little girl, and she's come to know Aslan. She kind of meets him year on year in the world of Narnia. And what you, if you've never read the stories before, all you really need to know is that Aslan in this story is like Jesus. He's often called the Great King. Now, Lucy meets Aslan. Aslan said, Lucy, you're bigger. "This is because you are older, little one," he answered. "Not because you are. I am not. But every year you grow, you'll find me bigger." You've got everything in Christ, but you can know him more and more and more. And we just need to recapture that sense of adventure, that little bit of further up and further in. There really is more to see. New stuff, new things to know about the Lord. You're not done yet. There's Don Maxwell's type stuff to be aiming for. We can get to know him better and better. And if you've lost that sense of adventure, that sense of wonder, maybe you just need to come back to Ephesians chapter 1. Do you really believe that when you became a Christian, when you were born again, that was it? You're born again and that's just the beginning. That's the start of a grand adventure, further up and further in, getting to know him better and better and better. So what do we need to pray? What do we specifically need to pray for each other, for this church, if we want to know him better? Well, Paul gets into the nitty-gritty. He gives us the details. Take a look at verse 17. What's he praying for in the details? He's praying that God would give. And he's praying that you would see. You want to know the Lord better? Pray that God would give and that you would see. Specifically, that God would give the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We've got this wonderful description of the Spirit here. This captures the real reality of things in that God's utterly unknowable. We need him to reveal himself to us. And so he does. He gives the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He reveals, uncovers, displays himself such that we can get to know him. But we also need to be praying not just that God would give, but that we would see. Pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we may come to know him better and better. I don't know about you, but too often we let our eyes adjust to the dark. We're oblivious of our neediness to see with new eyes in order to know God better. Later on in the letter, Paul's going to talk about light and dark, wakefulness and sleep. He needs to pray here that we'd open our eyes, that we'd wake up to all that he has in store for us. And so what would knowing him better actually look like? And that's where we get to verse 18 and onwards. He summarizes it like this. What would knowing him better look like? What would be the tangible difference to you this week? Knowing him better would look like knowing the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That's a bit of a mouthful. It's a bit complex. I tried to rewrite it myself just to try and get some ideas on it. I think it looks like this. It looks like the top one, knowing the increasing certainty and assurance of being called by him and to him. It looks like knowing the true spiritual worth and value of church, the second one. And it looks like knowing the new life and present power of Jesus in the resurrection. And that takes us to verses 19 to 21. What's it look like to know him better? It looks like knowing resurrection life, new life, now, right now. The resurrection isn't something that's going to happen at the end of time only. It's something that happens in the present when someone comes to know the Lord Jesus. The resurrection life of the believer is not only future, but present. That's why Paul says in the here and now, that power, the power he wants you to know, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. It's the exact same, not similar, not like, not a little bit like, the exact same. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, ours to know better and better. Now, if you've got a familiarity with Jesus' resurrection, in the realm of, say, proof. Like, it proves he is who he says he is. Or in apologetics, it confirms the gospel. This is a bit deeper than that. One immediate way to begin to know God better is to be able to answer with a bit more certainty and surety for yourself the question, where's Jesus right now and what's he doing? It's questions like that that reveal his present rule and reign. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father with all rule and authority, power and dominion. It's why that theme, heavenly places, is so big throughout Ephesians. So if we know where he is right now, we'll have a great certainty about how to live in the present, because where he is right now is here, verses 22 and 23. And with this, we'll come to a close. God placed all things under his feet, that's Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus is presently, right now, ruling and reigning in heaven. And he's doing that for the church, for yous lot. That's stunning. The church is central to God's plan. That's not a particular advert for this church. That's an advert for the church. So as we come to a close here, how might knowing God look more and more realistic in your life? We've got to answer that question. If the church is central to God's plan, what role does the church play in your life? Well, we talked about a lot of things, a lot of talk about prayer. Let's do some. Let's pray for one another, and then we're going to sing together. Father, we are sorry when we've forgotten the main thing, when we've forgotten you and getting to know you better and better. We ask, therefore, for your help. We ask, Lord, that you might give your Spirit, pour it out from heaven, Lord, that we might know you better and better. Give us, please, that Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might all be growing up, going further and further, further up and further in. And we pray, Lord, that our eyes will be open. Give us eyes to see more and more of you. May we reach the close of this term, of this series, knowing you better. And if that'll have happened, we'll give you all the praise and the thanks and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.